All right, good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Last week, in the very first four verses of Colossians 3, we saw three amazing things that Jesus had done for us in the past, what he was doing for us in the present, what he's doing for us in the present, and what he's going to do for us in the future. It's all about the Lord Jesus. In fact, the book of Colossians, he is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so now, when we get to Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul tells the Colossians that Christ has some things that he wants them to do for him. Okay? In the first four verses, it was what Jesus has done and is doing and is going to do for God's people. And then he turns and he says, now, you know what, after all I've done for you, I have some things that I'd like you to do for me. All right, so let's look at these in verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. All right, Paul says there, therefore, so in light of all these blessings that Jesus has showered upon God's people, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Don't forget, these members are going to be like individual kind of sins. Earlier in Colossians, the Bible talked about Jesus ridding us of the body of sins. Okay? So the conglomerate, the sum total. But now he says, okay, now as believers in Christ, you've got some things that need to go. They're the quote-unquote members. You know, this is a word picture Paul's using. So he says, that's got to go, that's got to go, that's got to go. He's going through a list of bodily members. You get it, okay? So what are these? What are these individual sins which are on the earth? Well, he lists them here. Fornication. By the way, that's a Greek word there in the Greek Bible that we get the word pornography from. It's porneia. We get pornography for it. And I'm going to talk about this word in a little bit. But fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Okay, see, so verse 5, put to death. Verse 8, put off. By the way, this is a word, and I'm going to show you this in a little bit. The first one is kill. Okay? Yes. But now, put off. Thank you. That's a word that means, like, if, you know, your clothes catch on fire, strip off. Take them off. They stink. Get rid of those smelly clothes. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now he's talking about the body of Christ. There's neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, a saying that's often used, you know, when we start a new year off, you know, out with the old, in with the new. There's all kinds of sayings. One of the sayings that we use is out with the bad, in with the good. Let's break some habits. Let's change things up. Let's, you know, you get the idea. New year, new day, okay? Well, it's, you know, we're in that phrase, out with the bad and in with the good. Okay, there's downtown Dallas, and they're shooting fireworks off on the 1st of January. When we talk about that, we're saying, look, we got an excellent opportunity to figure out what bad habits we need to do away with, and what good habits need to be instituted in place of the bad. Colossians 3 are God's heartfelt words to his children, to his people, about what he says and what he thinks about bad behavior and what he sees as good behavior. You know, don't you want to get it from the mouth of God Almighty? God, you know, where do we draw the line? What's bad? What do you want out of our lives? And what's good? And what do you want in our lives? Okay? In chapter 3, let me put these verses up here. The bad must go. Okay, that's verses 5 through 11. That's what we're focusing on today. The bad must go. But what about other things? What about the good? Well, the good, the good, verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3, that's going to be what I'm going to speak on the next time that we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Out with the bad. That's our message today, and then I put that up there already. Out with the bad. Take those smelly clothes, those, you know, old habits. They stink. They smell like, you know, smelly clothes. Get them off. Strip them off. Kill. Murder. You got certain things that God says, you need to kill it. And so those are the two basic themes today. Certain things we have to kill. That's how bad they are. And other things that we have to strip away, lay aside, and then let the good come in. Then he's going to talk to us about that in our next message on verses 12 through 17. And so, we're going to look today at those qualities that displease God. Next time, the qualities that please God. What does he want us to be looking like in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere we go? What does he want it to look like, okay? The good and the bad. So today, again, we're going to talk about out with the bad, and then we will, next time that we open to Colossians, we're going to talk about in with the good. All right? So let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer, ask God's Spirit to use this in our lives, transform us. Father, thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you for all those that are joining us live, Lord, through our live stream. And Father, and even those that will this week even listen to this message, Lord, we pray for them as well. And Lord, we ask that your word would be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Because sometimes, Lord, we can get pretty stubborn. Lord, we pray that it'll be like a fire. And God, we ask that you'll do a mighty work. It's an incredible time of the year, Lord, the Easter season. And we're hurtling toward that day, Lord, where we remember your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, that goes very well what we're talking about here, because Lord, you've raised us spiritually from the dead. And you know, Lord, you don't want us to walk around like corpses. You don't want us to walk around like zombies. You want us to get the old out and the new in by your power, with your help, because that's the only way it'll happen. So help us to listen today, Lord, and use it mightily in every one of our lives, Lord. We want to be your servants and your dedicated servants, Lord. We want to be on fire for you. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen. Well, you know, we all undoubtedly have some kind of bug killer in the garage or under the kitchen sink in the cabinet, right? Well, Kelly and I are just notorious bug haters. You know, we've got enough cans of bug spray in the garage and under the kitchen sink to light up the entire city of Dallas. There's a lot of bug spray. This past week, we were having this part of our living room fixed. Guys were in there working hard and taking out sheetrock and putting new because of the storm and everything, and it melted and water came into the living room and it was a total mess. Well, one day they had it all covered with plastic, right, that part, so the dust wouldn't go all over the house. And I came in there one morning to see how everything was looking, and Man, there were like 15 wasps inside of that room. Because the sheetrock was off the walls, and they found a hole in the brick, and they came through the brick, and they came in my living room, and thankfully they were all up on the window. I said, "You're dead meat." So I went in the kitchen, and I got Kelly. I call it Kelly's raid. It's her, you know, she is the proprietor of the bug spray cans. And so I got some of that, and I went in there like, and that's that can that you can spray like 20 feet. You know what I'm talking about? That flying insects and wasps. Man, I just let those bugs have it. I had no mercy because, you know, God just says sometimes kill. Like he said in our passage today, kill. And so, and then, you know, some of them were trying to fight me. They had no hope. They went down the window, slid down, and they were dead. And, you know, that's why we kill them. We don't like bugs. We don't like them when they fly by our ears. You know, we start swatting them. And you got to be careful with Kelly or else she'll blast you. You know, she'll see one on your ear and blast you in the ear with that stuff. And, you know, you're like deaf for 2 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. She wouldn't do that. She wouldn't do that. She's very compassionate. And so, anyway, you know, we don't like flies. We hate flies, especially if you're eating outside. You know, flies are gross. You know, we know that if they fly on you or on something, supposedly they're spitting out stuff on what you're eating and stuff. That's why we hate them. Then we'll spray them too if we can. But, you know, they cause us pain. Sometimes they'll sting us. You know, one time, you know, isn't this the way it goes a lot of the times? One time we're in beautiful Ojai, California on a trip. And, you know, and the grass is so beautiful green, the mountains are springing up behind the golf course, and, you know, we're going, I don't know, we're walking to the pool or something, and, you know, I like walking, you know, just barefooted, and so I'm walking, and I'm out on walking across the edge of the golf course where they have the driving range, and I just happened to step on a yellow jacket, and you know what, that bug had no mercy on me, and it got me, and you know what, like for 2 days, you know, I had a big thing at night. I had to lay down, elevate my leg, and put this massive bag of ice on it to be able to go to sleep, you know. But that, you know what, that's why we hate bugs and we try to kill them, all right. Now, let's connect that to what we already said. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, Paul told God's people to seek what is above. Remember that last week? Seek what is above. Seek what is heavenly. Why? Because you've died. You've died to what's down here, to what's earthly, to what most people on earth think is awesome and great and wonderful. Okay? You know, the world has the wrong view of what is really important and what is good just because they tend to have a view that's in opposition to God. But we've died. If we are his children, we've been saved. We have died to these behaviors. They're not the direction we should be going. But everybody, hey, listen to me carefully. Just because a person puts their faith in Jesus does not mean they automatically become some kind of great follower of God. And if you have been saved for very long, you know that is the truth. You know that's the truth. The world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting you tooth and nail. Young people, listen to me. You know what? You get out of your home, away from your mom and dad, and you're making decisions on your own. If you aren't focusing on the Lord Jesus continually as you grow up and get older, Satan will come in. He'll just say, this person's dead meat. This person, I've got him. And he'll swoop in there. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he'll try to do that. He shows no respect of persons. He doesn't care. He'll take down a pastor if he can, and if he can't take a pastor down, he'll take down the most humble person in the congregation. He'll do whatever he can. You might be a strong Christian. He wants to take you down. So since the old person that we were before we believed in Christ for eternal life, since that old person is dead, God has something he wants us to do with his supernatural help, okay? He has something he wants us to do, all right? The old person we were does not live inside of us anymore. But everybody, we still are living in this fallen body. And this body has impulses. And that's what's the matter with us. One day we're going to get a new body from Jesus. So our new man will live in the new body, and then we won't ever sin again. We won't even think about it. We'll never be tempted. It's going to be all over. And that's going to be a glorious day. But that's why in verse 5, what God says, with my supernatural help here is what I want you to do for me. Put to death. Just like we want to kill those bugs, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, I was laughing at this when I was reading this, because if some pastors, when they read that, they might want to get to that, whoops, what did I do? Help me, Robert. Thank you. Yeah, I hit the wrong button on here. He'll get us back. There we go. Okay. So some pastors read this, and they see, therefore, put to death your members. And they stop there, and I like that verse. Put to death your members. And I'm like, no. Read the rest of the verse. Preacher, all right, okay, yeah, okay. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And we talked about that earlier. That's these individual kind of sins that plague us. Some people are plagued by this sin. Some people by this sin. Some people, you get it. You know, this list of 6 or 7, or however many sins are there, it's not, we may only have trouble with one of them, but it might be a doozy. It might be like, oh my goodness, I'm just addicted to this. I'm just overwhelmed with this. I need to kill it. And God will give you the spiritual bug spray to do that. He'll give you all the help. If you want it, Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be. In the old King James is saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It's a broader word than just talking about eternal life. It's talking about you call on God's name, and you call on it, and you call on it, and you're focused on Jesus, he will set you free. I don't care what it is. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be worry. You go to Jesus long enough and hard enough, and he will work a miracle. Because guess what, everybody? The true Christian life is a miracle. There's no way around it. To live like Jesus lived, to think like he thinks, to hunger for the things he hungered for is only possible if God works a miracle. And of course, the book of Romans is all about that. But you know what? If a person just says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm tired of this. It's not going to happen, because you're focusing on your strength, your power. It's when the person says, Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. Then Jesus says, now you're talking. And you come to him and put your faith in him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to set me free here. Lord, I've been addicted to this for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Lord, I need you. Okay, you get the idea. Okay? So we're to put to death the bad habits from the old life before we knew Christ. And today Paul gives two lists, and I already talked about those, things that need to be dealt with. First, the sins we need to kill. What are these? Well, we read them. We need to kill any and all forms of sexual immorality. Any and all forms. Pastor Bob, are you talking about sleeping around before you get married? Yes. Pastor Bob, are you talking about pornography? Yes. Pastor Bob, are you talking about lustful thoughts? Yes. I'm talking about anything connected with sexual immorality. All right? That's what this word fornication has to do with. And by the way, these sins that are listed up here on the screen, they have to do with a warped view. Every single one of these sins have to do with a warped view of love, a warped view of true love. Let's look at these, okay? First, we're going to look at that word fornication. We already talked about it. Porneia, where we get the word pornography from. So this is a general term, all right? And then this is this word, you know, I've heard some people in the past, and I may have even said it myself, I can't remember, but they've said, well, fornication is what unmarried people do, and adultery is what it's called when it's married. No, fornication is married or unmarried. It's any type of lewdness, of sexual sin, of lusting, all those things. And let's look at these words, okay? First of all, I want you to see that it's God's will that you abstain from this. Abstain, everybody, means don't do it. Lord, well, I'm really in love with... Jamie, I started sounding like Hank from that TV. What show was that again? Yeah, King of the Hill. Oh,
Lord, I felt like I was...
No, I don't need to imitate Hank. But, you know, there's people that say, Lord, I'm in love with this girl, and, you know, I just want to make absolutely sure before I marry her that this is going to be good, and I want to live together with her, and you know, I want to make love to her and make sure everything's on the up and up. You know, that is like the mantra of our world today. When you talk about them, one man, one woman coming together in purity, they're like, you've got to be crazy. Are you crazy? I like you from the Stone Age? Nobody does that anymore. You know what I'm talking about. But everybody, God's will hasn't ever changed. Okay? Fornication. Look at this verse here. This is the will of God. Okay, you want to know, young people, old people, middle-aged people, you don't want to know what God's will is? This is the will of God, your sanctification. If you know Spanish, you know, that first part of that word is holy. Your holiness, that you should abstain, that means none, zero, zip, nada. Yeah, but no, if you want to do God's will, zero, zip, nada. Abstain from sexual immorality. You know, it's not going to hurt me if I open this magazine, so on and so forth. If I go to this website, no, abstain. Don't say, listen, Lord, with your help, I don't ever want to do that again. By the way, everybody, you say, well, why? Why does God say that? Okay, because God wants the optimum for a married couple. And sexually, God wants the optimum. But, you know, to the degree that married people are fornicate. And what I mean by that, I don't mean just necessarily this physical act, but they're, like for instance, if a man is turning to pornography, what that's all that's doing is taking away intimacy. It's lowering intimacy. If a man is lusting after the opposite sex, or if a woman's daydreaming or whatever of this, if I could be with this man or with that man or whatever, you get the idea, okay. Every time that we do that, we lessen the true intimacy spiritually and sexually, physically, God wants us to have, and it starts ebbing away. Well, no wonder. If a man's addicted to pornography, no wonder that intimacy in marriage just goes out the window. And unfortunately, everyone, our world... It's just destroyed because of this. It's just heartbreaking. It's not God's will. His will is that we abstain from all of these things that are up here on the screen, okay? There's the button I was looking for earlier. All of these. No. No, no, no. Just say no with God's help. You can't do it on your own. You can't just work up this thing and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it. Because who are you focusing? I'm not. No, you're going to do it. But if you say, Jesus, with your help, I'm not going to do it. You're bringing Jesus into the picture. Yeah, it's a partnership. You're working with Jesus. You're calling his name for deliverance. And Jesus will deliver. He has promised it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, Romans 10:13. So that's fornication, porneia. Now this next word, we'll go quickly through these, uncleanness. Okay, uncleanness, Romans 1:24, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. You know, Romans 1 talks about homosexuality, men with men, women with women, working that which is not good. doing that which is not good. And by the way, you know, a lot of times it's said, well, they're talking about homosexual people that aren't staying faithful to one another. They're running around on their homosexual partner. And that is not what God's talking about. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of uncleanness or filth is talking about people who commit these sins, not homosexuals that are running around. Now, you say, well, what if a person, Pastor Bob, what if a person is like, you know, for many, many years, maybe since they were young, what if they have had a desire for the opposite sex? Let me ask you a question. What about if that same person, since they were four, had a desire to take that which wasn't theirs, to steal? When they get to be 18, 20, 25, 30, do we just say to them, well, you know what? You've been this way ever since you were little. Well, this must be the way God intended you to be. All right? But we wouldn't say that about any other sin. We wouldn't say that about, you know, hey, I'll even say this. What if you had some kind of genetic, something in your genes that pushed you in that direction? Well, what if you had something in your genes that pushed you toward robbery, toward cursing? Well, I don't care what sin you put in there. Toward to overeating, okay? What if you get the idea, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this is evil. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. God's will is to abstain from sexual immorality. Hey, when we go back in time and look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he didn't do that because that, you know, now, again, he didn't do it just because that they were homosexuals. They had a whole list of things that they were engaging in. But that was one of them. That was one of them. All right, so we got uncleanness. We got this next one, passion. 1 Thessalonians 4, right after that verse I just read you, it's God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. Then he goes on to say, each of you, notice he tells them what he doesn't want them doing, and now and even in Thessalonians he tells them what he does want them doing. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Okay, that is your physical body. Each of you should know. So you got to know what God wants you to do. What does God want me to do? Abstain. Before you're married and after you're married from evil. And again, not sex. Sex before marriage, abstain. Sex after marriage, that's God's will. I mean, it's clear as day. Sex is good. Sex is God's way. He has nothing against that. What he's against is premarital sex. Okay? So here we got passion, uncontrollable desire. Each of you should know how to possess his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay? The Gentiles in that day that didn't know God, you know what? They had uncontrollable desire. They had passion. Okay? Uncontrollable desire. And they were given to it, and it was horrible. I mean, the parents were teaching their children to have uncontrollable desire and to give in to their sexual passions as young children, and it was a nightmare. And this continues to this very day. So passion, that's not God's will. Evil desire, the Greek lexicon, the Greek dictionary says this is a desire for something forbidden. A desire for something forbidden. All right? And the next one, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now let's talk about that. Why would Paul put covetousness in with a list of sexually oriented sins? Well, it's easy, because we're to be true to God. What's idolatry? God says, I want you to be true to me. If you start being true to something or someone else, you're worshiping an idol. It could be a girlfriend, it could be a boyfriend, it could be money, it could be pornography. That's your idol. You worship that more than God. And God says, no, No covetous. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't you desire that at all. That's not yours. You be thankful for what I gave to you, and again, including your spouse, okay? So coveting your neighbor's spouse is idolatry because you're putting someone else in place of where God only wants you to have the one you gave your vows to, all right? Yesterday, we had a beautiful wedding with Madeline and Michael, a beautiful day. They made vows, okay? The world's view of love is a warped view of love. The evil desires are not evil because they're sexual, but because they ignore. Listen to me. They're not evil because they're sexual. They're evil because they ignore the sanctity, what they said in old days, the sanctity of the marriage bed, the holiness of your marriage vows, okay? Approving a desire of someone other than your spouse. And like I said earlier, pornography is rampant. In our world, it's a powerful tool that Satan uses to destroy lives. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you a really, really good reason to abstain from all these. I think it'll really make you sit up and think. But I just want to say right now, this is a powerful tool that Satan is using to destroy lives and marriages. Now, in our text here, there's two reasons we need to put these kinds of behaviors to death. Okay, and this is what I was just referencing. Number one, the first reason we to put these to death is God punishes those who live like this. God punishes them, okay? Now, you know, you might look around and say, well, you know, I don't see that happening. I mean, people are doing this all the time, so on and so forth, okay? Look at verse 6. Because of these things, he just got done talking about all those things we just talked about, fornication, passion, so on and so forth. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's, in other words, the unsaved people are receiving this. And by the way, don't think that he's giving an out for saved people here. What he's saying is something like this. I'm telling you that my anger, my punishment, bad times are coming down on human beings, unbelievers. It's coming down on them. Notice, oh, you know, in fact, I wanted to point something out. Oh, okay, yes. What is that word right there? Is coming. Is that future tense or present tense? It's present. It's coming right now. Is coming upon the sons of disobedience. He's not saying this is not hell. By the way, in the Bible, the word wrath does not refer to eternal damnation. The word wrath is the punishment that's built into sin. When you sin, it's got a built-in punishment to it. And one of them, of course, sin ages us. Adam and Eve, they would have lived forever in the state that they were in innocence, and in their bodies would have remained the same forever. But when they sin, the very next chapter after Genesis 3, what do you read? So-and-so lived this long, and he died. So-and-so had children, and he lived this long, and he died. You see that phrase like 50 times. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Why? Because that's the wrath of God. It's the punishing, the built-in punishment of sin. And so, just because God says this is coming on the children of disobedience, hey, listen, if we follow in the footsteps of the children of disobedience, what's going to come down on us, everybody? The wrath of God, his punishment. Now, look, sometimes when your kids are growing up, you punish them. Sometimes the punishment's not too bad initially. Well, let me tell you something. If a child keeps thumbing their nose at their parents, you know, the punishment may get worse. Now, I'm not talking, again, you know, I'm not talking about any sense about, you know, manhandling or beating your kids or anything like that, you know, and roughing them up. I'm talking about true spanking, true, the kind that's godly, the kind, these things that you do to help your children recognize the gravity of what they've done. Okay, I have no problem if somebody takes something light like a ping pong paddle or something and just lightly spank someone with enough force that they know. I'm not sitting there telling you, you wallop them, you know, the old days. And I'm gonna whip up on you and all that kind of stuff. And they did. They beat them, you know, bloody and bruised and all that. That's illegal. That's wrong. And it's not godly. But I'm just saying here that Paul's implying that God's going to punish the children, his children as well, that step out of line. That's why. Hey, why shouldn't I be involved with pornography? Why shouldn't I be lusty? Why shouldn't I have this uncontrollable desire? Why should I not be coveting my neighbor's spouse? Why? I'll tell you why. Because, first of all, not only does it ruin your own intimacy, but you get to endure the punishment of God. Okay, so that's the first reason. Number two is it's of the old life and not the new, okay? In which you yourselves once walked when you lived, past tense, you lived in them, okay? He said you were walking in these things. You were practicing these things. You were doing them regularly. But now I don't want you to give up. I want you to fight those things tooth and nail with my help. Say no. Abstain. I'm not pleased with them. I'm not pleased with them. It's my will that you say no. Okay? So that's number one. Okay? We need to kill any and all other kinds. My last point is this. Number two. Now, we're going from a metaphor of murder to a metaphor of stripping. Okay? Now, again, I'm not looking at that from the bad side of what people call stripping. You know, I'm not calling people out to go running down the street. You know, this is not the kind of stripping that God is interested in. We need to take off the filthy clothes of hatred, okay? Now, I know some of you, your favorite song in the 70s was The Streak, but that's not what I'm talking about, all right? Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off, strip off all these. All. Man, isn't the Bible great? All. I don't want to see one of these things on you. Take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. All right? So this, again, this is like stripping off like you would dirty, smelly clothes. You know, when I was a kid, my mom's brother didn't get along. I've told you this story before. And one time my uncle drove like 20 miles from his house, and he got in the driveway. And there were different reasons my dad didn't really like his brother-in-law that much, and he got exasperated with him. Well, one time he pulls in the driveway after driving 20 miles and he says, "You know, Bill, I think there's something wrong with my radiator." You know, really? And so he pops the hood on his 63 Ford Falcon. Did they have Ford Falcons in 63, Jim? Is that right? I think that's what it was called. But anyway, so he pops the hood and my uncle, he takes the radiator cap and he turns it. Right there. He had just driven 20 miles during the summer. Well, my dad was standing there and I don't think he had a chance to react. He's standing there in his whitey-tidy t-shirt, and whoosh, that comes out like Old Faithful, and all that radiator fluid goes on my dad's t-shirt. So he grabs it, and he starts dancing the Watusi, man. He's sitting there, oh, 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 because, you know, he's got like 212-degree radiator fluid on his shirt. Well, anyway, that did not enamor my uncle to my dad. That did not move him in the right direction. But nonetheless, my dad stripped that thing off as fast as he could because, you know, it was bad, it was burning him, and so on. And that's the kind of idea here. God says, listen, this stuff will burn you. This stuff will burn you, and you are to strip them off. Okay? The first set of sins we talked about, they have to do with a warped view of love. This second set of sins have to do with wicked acts of hatred. Wicked acts of hatred. Anger, wrath. Think of other people. Think of people in the church. Think of people outside the church. Think of coworkers. Anger, wrath. Like wrath is like just blowing up. Malice, a mean spirit. You're malicious, a mean spirit toward others. Blasphemy, slander. Blasphemy, essentially, like when they blaspheme Jesus, it's insulting speech. You insult people. Blasphemy, slandering them. Filthy language out of your mouth, dirty words, obscene speech, dirty jokes. Okay, verse 9, do not lie. See, that's a horrible thing to do to one another. In fact, by the way, and I don't like to talk about all these fancy things like Greek and tenses and everything, but in the Greek Bible, if you read this, a Greek reader would see it right away. It says something like this, stop lying to one another, Colossians. In our Bibles, do not lie to one another. That's good, and it's true. But really what Paul is telling these Colossians in this letter to them is, hey, I heard from Epaphras that you're lying to one another. Stop lying. What does that imply? It implies that they were already committing this sin. It was ongoing. And Paul says, stop it. Stop it. That's present imperative in Greek. Stop it. And it's that's a way that we hear fine-tuning what God's saying to us. Stop it. You've put off the old man, okay? In verse 10, and you've put on the new man who is renewed, being renewed, who is being renewed. Now, many, many times in the New Testament, the new man is talking about this new persona in us. I'm going to show you that here. Paul is not talking about this new persona. I'm going to show you. It's very clear. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge, that's how we get renewed, we learn, according to the image of God who created him. The image of God, his likeness, his image. We want to be like the God who created us. Now, I want you to see something here. Paul is not talking about this new persona in us here. He's talking about us as a body. Because in the very next verse, he says, your new man is being renewed and you've put, I have both verses up there. I forgot about that. You've put on the new man where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Huh, this new man. So he's talking about every single Christian is part of the body of Christ. Everyone who has had faith in Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ, all right? You've put on the new man where there's neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slaves. No, you don't go into a church and say, oh, you're a barbarian, aren't you? You're just a total loser. No, they're not barbarians. Now, maybe they were before. Or maybe they were from this area called... where they were named Scythians. I don't know a whole lot about that. I didn't look that up. But wherever that area is from, it's kind of like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of, I don't even know, Sychar, I guess. I guess that's what it is. Don't hold me to that. But whatever city that is, we don't do that. Oh, yeah, you're from Chicago. Yeah. You get the idea. In the church, there's not slaves and free people. There's not... Gentiles or Jews, Christ is all. In the body, Jesus should be all. He is all. And he's in all. He's in every person. So you don't put people in categories anymore by race, by ethnicity, by geographical origin, all those things. They go out the door. You're living in a new man called the church. So there's two different definitions in the New Testament for new man. Okay, Jesus indwells every believer and he wants us to treat each other well. All right, last story, okay? We're one body, attitudes, actions that are hateful in any way, they're to be taken off and replaced with Christ's love. And like I said, the next time we get together, what do we replace it with? We're going to find a long list there. But all that to say, I wanted to close with this story, okay? You'll recognize this guy, many of you. If any athlete was known for his focus, it was Michael Jordan. And in a book that was written by Fred Whitfield, who was the president and the COO of the Charlotte Bobcats, an NBA basketball team, Fred Whitfield told this story about Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan came to his mansion, and he said, Hey, Fred, I need a suit coat. And do you mind if I go into your closet and look at your suit coats, one I could borrow? Yeah, no problem. So he goes into Fred Whitfield, his closet, and he's going through all the clothes, and he sees some Nike, you know, running suits, Nike, and he's going through them, quite a few. But then he says, oh, what's this? Puma, 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 what's this? He sees, you know, there the top one is Nike, the bottom one is Puma, right? And he is so angry because Michael Jordan had a big contract with Nike. And you won't believe what he did. He brought out all of the Puma running suits. This is crazy. And he lays them on the floor, and he goes in the kitchen and gets a butcher knife, and he shredded them. He cut them to shreds, and he took them out and threw them in the guy's garbage can. And then he tells the chief operating officer, I'm really hoping that Michael Jordan at that time was the owner of the Charlotte Bobcats. I guess, you know, if he wasn't, that was a pretty bold thing for him to do. I don't think I would ever do that to anybody. But anyway, and he told that guy, he said this, he said, and I got the words here, he said, don't ever let me see you in anything other than Nike. You can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence. Wow. Okay. You know what? I think in what we study today, God is saying to you and I, you can't ride the fence. Out with the bad. Out with the bad. Out with the bad. You can't ride the fence. Well, I only do one of those six things. Out with the bad. Shred them. Kill them. Shred them. Strip them. Get rid of them. With God's help, you cannot, I repeat, you cannot do it without the Word of God and the Spirit of God and God Almighty working together with you. It's impossible because the Christian life is miraculous. It is a miracle just like the opening of the Red Sea. To see a person that was once in the gutter believe in Jesus and then go on to serve God with all his or her heart till the end, very end of their lives and glorify God in the deeds they do, that's nothing other than a miracle. Just like getting saved is a miracle, getting sanctified is a miracle through Jesus. But you know what, everyone? We can't ride the fence. Men, you just have to, with God's grace, say, I'm not going there. If this happens or this, you come upon this or come upon that or you're in this line or that line and there's all this stuff, billboards and all these things, you know what? You look, you see something, you need to train yourself through God's power to not look back. You just got to say, my focus is on the woman that God gave to me. Or my focus is, if you're not married, unmarried, you say, my focus is on the Lord Jesus, glorifying him. And we should all say that, of course. But I'm just saying, you know, Martin Luther said, it's one thing if a bird lands on your head. It's another thing if you allow him to make a nest. Don't allow the devil to make a nest. Don't give him a foothold. If you give him a foothold, he'll take you down for the count. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this was some stern talking today, Lord. You just told us in no uncertain terms, out with the bad. Out with the bad. I gave you 10 or 12 things I want you to get rid of, and I want them all out. All of it that's got to go. If you want to please me and avoid my punishing, hand on your life, you need to honor and glorify me. So, Father, we hear you, Lord. We hear you loud and clear. And, Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your help. We pray for your miraculous work in each and every one of our lives to be holy unto you, to be set apart for you. And Father, Finally, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord. You would go with us this day, this week, and let the Lord Jesus and his love and his character flow through us. And finally, Lord, we pray for any that are listening, Lord, who aren't 100% sure that they'll be with Jesus. Lord, we pray that they'll call the church's phone number on the website and that they'll leave a message and that they'll say, hey, would you have Pastor Bob call me? I need him to help me to know that I know that I know that I have everlasting life. Father, hear our prayers, and we ask these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Right, everyone, good to see you all. Have a wonderful week. All of you that tuned in with us, thank you so much. And go out and glorify God. Thank you, everyone.